very excited about this series, Highways, Catching God's Vision. And we're going to be talking about trying to see past religious rules to the heart of God and catch the vision of God rather than chafe underneath rules. And so that's what this series is all about, based on the concept that His ways are higher than our ways. So we want to grab hold of the highways of God. So let's pray. We'll get into our new series, Highways, tonight. So Heavenly Father, I thank You for this evening. Lord, I thank You for this group. And Lord, I know You've got a plan for this time right now. So Lord, I pray that You would just have Your will. Lord, that something good would come forth. Lord, help me to be able to speak the right ways and get the right things out. I think there's something good here from You. And so, Father, let it come forth. And Lord, I pray that that You would give us all ears to hear. And if we need to hear something that's completely off this topic, that You would spark it in our hearts by Your Holy Spirit, and that You would touch us right where we're at with just what we need, so that we can take a step forward in believing in You, in having faith in You, in serving You, and in walking Your ways. So, Lord, bless our time. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. In John chapter 15, Jesus called His disciples friends. I've always been uncomfortable with that. I've always been a little intimidated by that. I've always not quite understood how Jesus could call human beings friends. I've had a vision of God as awesome and powerful and even a little scary, but not friend. I've heard Christians talk about that. It's never been something that I felt comfortable with. And so digging into this, it was interesting to see what it means to be a friend of Jesus. John 15, starting in verse 9. Jesus is speaking. This is the Last Supper. This is just shortly before Jesus is going to be arrested. These are important last words of Jesus to His disciples. As the Father has loved Me, so have I loved you. Now remain in My love. If you obey My commands, you will remain in My love, just as I have obeyed My Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you this so that My joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Did you know following the commands of God is where joy comes from? There must be more to it than just following rules then. What's going on? Verse 12. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. So we talked about this a little bit Resurrection Sunday and Saturday night, that what if we all followed this command to love one another? All of us would have someone to walk through life with, to help us through crisis, to be there for us. No one in this church would be lonely. What a joy that would be to be part of a group like that. If we obeyed this command, love each other as I have loved you. That means that when the other person messes up and does something offensive, that it doesn't hurt my love for them. Because that's how Jesus loves us. That when I do something stupid, He still loves me. And He's ready for the relationship to be restored. If we all loved each other that way, what an environment that would be. Oh man. Talk about joy being complete. To be able to live this life with all its hardships and difficulties and struggles in an environment like that, with people like that, wouldn't that be something? It's a highway of God. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that He lay down His life for His friends. Of course, Jesus is talking about the cross, what He's about to do. They didn't understand it. You are My friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from My Father, I have made known to you. So a servant does not know his master's business, but a friend understands. Jesus calls His disciples friends. A friend gets you. A friend cares about you. A friend helps you when you are in need. Now I tell you, every one of us in here, Jesus is your friend. He laid down his life for you. He loves you. He gets you. He understands you. He cares about you anyway. He knows everything about you that you won't tell anyone else. And he loves you anyway. He is your friend. The only question is, are you his friend? Do you get him? Do you understand him? Are you there for him? Do you care about him? Do you try to help him? Are you his friend? The disciples became friends of Jesus. Everyone on the planet, Jesus is their friend. But not everyone is a friend to Jesus. The disciples got Jesus. They walked with him. They loved him. They helped him. They cared for him. They were Jesus' friends. Now, this series, if we're going to understand the ways of God, become a friend of God, get him, then we have to go deeper than religious rules. We must catch God's vision. When religion is merely rules, it's messed up. You get the second grader versus the principal relationship between human and God. You get that dynamic. You get pride and rebellion and chafing under expectations, and you get an antagonistic situation. You can also get an oppressive religion that's based on shame, failure, and just never being good enough. And you also, when it's all rules, people get used to living in the dark. I know I'm supposed to do this. I don't know why. But I'm just going to do it. They get used to living in the dark. What did I say here? Something mean. When you get used to living in the dark, it makes people religiously stupid. They can't distinguish any of the ways of God anymore. They just know that people will be mad if I don't do it this way. But they have no understanding of the ways of God, so they become religiously foolish. They follow rules in strange ways, and they're super worried about things that don't even matter. And it gets to be a mess. People are walking in the dark. Our faith, we walk by faith, not by sight. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But we don't walk in the dark. Understand, we walk by the light of the gospel of Christ. We walk in the light. We're not to walk in the dark. We're not walking in darkness. It's not a blind, senseless faith where we can't tell the difference between loving your neighbor and any other rule that might not make sense. The poster child for missing the point is legalism. Rules taught by men. I've told fun stories about legalism before. My favorite is my mother-in-law's upbringing. My mother-in-law grew up in a home that they considered legalistic. You couldn't play cards with regular cards because those were poker cards and those are gambling cards, which is of the devil, so you can't play with the hearts and spades and that sort of a thing. However, you could play games with rook cards, which go from 1 to 13, and you can play all the same games, you just have to use different cards. Now, the rule at their house was, you know, you could play Go Fish with rook cards, you couldn't play with poker cards, because again, that's of the devil, and that sort of thing, and so you never knew what would happen, but probably God would strike you dead if you played Go Fish with your regular cards. However, if you were playing Go Fish with rook cards in the living room, you had to be sure to draw the curtains, because somebody might see you through the window playing with rook cards and not realize they're rook cards and think they're poker cards, and then they would be emboldened to sin and play Go Fish with poker cards, and so you had to draw the curtains. And so you can see how your mind gets all full of this stuff and you start to become religiously stupid. Right? And that's just not helpful. These are not the ways of God. These are just rules taught by men. Jesus dealt with this in Mark chapter 7, verses 5 through 8. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? So they did not do the ceremonial hand washing before they ate. Jesus broke certain religious rules to bring out the hypocrisy and the messed up stuff that was going on. Verse 6, he replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. That is a disaster. I got one more verse written down. What's that? You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. Look at that. So Jesus is saying, you're highly religious, but you're missing God. You've got very important rules about how you wash your hands before you eat. Is it a good thing to wash your hands before you eat? Sure, you want to get sick less? Wash your hands. That's very helpful. This was more of a ceremonial washing, and sort of like with us when we receive communion, it's not really an actual meal. You are getting something, but it's more of a ceremonial meal than it is an actual meal. And when they washed their hands, it didn't really clean them. It was more of a ceremonial thing. And so it wasn't really doing any good anyway. And so Jesus says, that doesn't really matter. Let's just ignore it and make the religious people angry at us. And so the religious people got angry. And then he says, look, what you're doing doesn't even make any sense. You've lost God and you're following a bunch of rules. You're worshiping me in vain. In vain means it's just worthless. It gets nowhere. Have you ever seen an expression of Christianity that just seemed worthless? How can we go from the empty tomb to a waste of time? The most profound, wonderful truths are in the scriptures. The most wonderful things we can discover about our existence and who we are in the ways of God. And it degenerates into a waste of time. A boring, irrelevant, sometimes damaging mess. We can't have that. Right? That's a disaster. We can't have that. So, we don't want to miss the point and get into rules taught by men. Now, the legalism of generation or two or three ago has led to a reaction, which is just, those rules don't even matter. And that has emboldened people to just do whatever as long as they believe the right thoughts and that sort of a thing. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer called that cheap grace. And it's just the other side of a counterfeit coin. You know, you got the second grader who really wants to make the principal happy, so they follow all the rules, even rules that don't even matter. They've made them up in their mind. And that's the legalistic person. And then you've got the second grader who wants to get away with stuff because the principal is their uncle. Well, both of those have nothing to do with learning. So it isn't that we want the principal to be our uncle so we can get away with everything, which is cheap grace. That accomplishes nothing either. So just not following rules doesn't help us. That's Romans 6, 1 and 2. Romans 6, 1 and 2. Paul is dealing with this, talking to the Romans. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Shall we trust in the glorious grace of God and just live messed up lives? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? By no means. Let's not do that. So the answer to fighting legalism isn't just living in whatever foolishness. It's just the other side of a counterfeit coin. You rarely find the truth by reacting against what's false. You catching that? You rarely find the truth by reacting against what's false. When you see something wrong, you might want to do the opposite. Rarely is the opposite true, because it's just a reflection of something that's false. What you need to do is not due legalism, not due cheap grace, but find out what are the ways of God. Let's learn and understand the ways of God. The truth is found by just letting all this stuff go and seeking God. Our key scripture, Isaiah 55, 6 through 9, talking about God's ways. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Today is a day where the Lord may be found. We live in the day of salvation, the day of God's favor. This is a great day to be alive. The Lord may be found by all peoples in all nations all around the world with any background and any sin history. Whatever you've done that you can't forgive yourself for, the blood of Christ is sufficient for you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Have you thought that rotten person deserves to get his? God says, hey, today's the day you can just be forgiven. Today's the day we're just going to let that go because the price has been paid. And we have to get on board with that. Like, what? That rotten whatever did that to me and God's just going to forgive him? Well, God's ways are higher than our ways. How are God's ways higher than our ways? I think it's two main ways. First, God's ways are higher than our ways in that they're hard for us to understand sometimes. You know, it's like, why would we just forgive people? Why would anybody be able to be forgiven? That just, they should be held accountable. Hard for us to understand. There's some things there that are deeper than surface. And also, God's ways are higher than our ways in that they're better than our ways. The way of redemption is better than the way of vengeance. It's a better way. So when we understand that God's ways are higher than our ways, that sometimes they're hard to understand, and they're better than our ways, then it brings us into faith, and it brings us hopefully into being a friend of God. Faith is when you trust God's ways even though you don't understand. Have you ever had to trust God when you didn't understand? That's faith. Faith is when you don't get it, but you trust God anyway. I know his ways are higher than my ways. I don't understand this, but I know his ways are better than my ways, so I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to follow God anyway. This is why Abraham was the father of faith, because God told him something so offensive, so ridiculous, so completely not understandable, and Abraham still did it. God said, take the son of the promise and go sacrifice him on the mountain. I would have said, I rebuke you, Satan. This is the child of promise given me by God. You will not fool me into killing the child of promise. But Abraham knew the Lord's voice good enough that he could see through that. And he was like, wow, I don't get that. All right, boy, get some wood. We're going on a journey. And he raises the knife. Talk about doing something you don't understand because you just trust God. But I tell you, we don't have to walk in the dark. We can be a friend of God, understand his ways to some extent, you know, and be able to see. Now, we need to walk by faith in the things that we don't see, but we can become a friend of God, learn his ways, and get some stuff so that it's not just walking in the dark, but catching God's vision. Do you want to get there? This friend of God thing is available for the taking, so let's take it. We need to walk by faith, not by sight, but we shouldn't walk in the dark. Those are different things. So let's get God's ways. Today's topic, Sabbath observance. Isn't this going to be fun? Sabbath observance. One of the issues that Jesus had with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in his day was Sabbath observance. Jesus would break the Sabbath on purpose with letting them see him so that they would throw a fit and he could bring this to a head. So, is Sabbath a bunch of rules? You know, it had been legalistic in Jesus' day. Did you know? So it was against the rules to work, and they had a bunch of ideas on figuring out what it meant to work and what it meant to not work. My favorite one that I heard, so these aren't in the Bible, this was just the culture of the day. You couldn't write on the Sabbath because that was considered working. But what if, for example, your heel hit the ground and made an eye? Is that work? Do you just wrote something, you did it accidentally. So the rule was you could write up to three letters as long as they didn't form a word. You could accidentally write up to three letters. If you got to four, stone them outside the camp. You know, but three was okay. As long as it didn't make a word, made a word, stone them outside the camp. We're done, you know. So it got to be super about rules. Very legalistic. But don't you think God maybe had a plan with this Sabbath deal? That there's something actually important to grab hold of? Why would he make such strong rules about it if it was irrelevant? There's important things to grab hold of to catch God's ways with regards to Sabbath observance. So, let's get beyond obeying or denying various rules and catch God's vision. Did Jesus observe the Sabbath? Well, he went to church. Luke 4:16. Jesus went to church. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and stood up to read. So not only did he go to church, he was a volunteer. Can you imagine that he went to the church he had gone to as a kid? He'd been traveling some, and he went back home to Nazareth, and he sat down, and then he started participating in the service. He was a normal church person. You imagine a 25-year-old Jesus, because his ministry didn't start till he was 30, because that was the age that you could become a rabbi. So he waited in nice compliance to the rules of the day. Being in the church that Jesus went to. Imagine him going to youth group. You know, volunteering as an usher. Just being a regular church person till his day came. And then he volunteers to read. They let him read. And he reads prophecy and says, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing in my hometown." So he went to church. It was his custom. He did it regularly. He did it faithfully. But he also, on many occasions, broke the Sabbath rules. Let's go to Mark 2:23-28. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. So they began to harvest heads of grain. Can you harvest on the Sabbath? No, you can eat on the Sabbath, but it has to be food that you've harvested yesterday. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath.'" And we'll finish it out with verse 28. "So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." So let's put verse 27 up there and leave that up there for a while. So you're not supposed to harvest on the Sabbath. They were picking heads of grain. and eating the kernels. Now, were they really working? You know, not, I mean, according to the, I just made an I, I'm writing sort of a sense, but they weren't working in any legitimate real sense. You know, if you hired them to harvest and they just ate some heads of grain, oh no, I harvested today, give me my paycheck, they'd be fired. This wasn't really working. It was breaking a legalistic rule, but they weren't really working. They didn't go to work to get paid, just having some food because they're hungry. And Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Pharisees had made following the Sabbath rules, various types of Sabbath observance, a way of serving God. And Jesus says the Sabbath idea isn't a way for you to serve God, it's a way for you to have your needs met. It's not for God, it's for you. This is a clue. There's something good in the Sabbath for us. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So how is that? How is the Sabbath made for man? I'm sure there's lots of ways. I can think of three. First one, the Sabbath was a day of rest. Do you need to rest? You need to rest. Now, you may think you don't have to, but you do. And this Sabbath rest included special holidays. Take a day off a week, and there's six different feasts and special Sabbaths throughout the year. Take some extra time off. Always take some time off every week, and every now and again, take some extended time off. You need some rest. Is this good for us? Take some time off from time to time. Now, this isn't take 6 days off a week and work one day. This is work 6 days and take one day off. That's what it was. You need some rest. A life of walking with God is a life marked by regular periods of rest. Don't feel guilty. Don't feel like you're weak because you need to rest. This is wisdom and abundant life from God. Times of rest are ordained by God. We are created to need times of rest. Don't feel guilty that you need to take a break. Now, have a reason why you need to take a break. Stay diligent, stay busy, be doing things, but take a break. My generation, I was born in the 60s. Doing pretty good for being born in the 60s.
Yeah,
late 60s. Yeah, it was late. There was only a few months left in the 60s. But still, real late 60s. Really, I don't remember the 60s, but I kind of feel like I own them a little bit. You know, I get to carry a little flower power with me everywhere I go. But my generation, it was earn your keep. You can have anything you want if you work hard enough. Right? It wasn't make sure you take a break. Make sure that you've got some me time. That wasn't in there. It was you earn your keep, and if you want something and you work hard enough, you can take it. I guess from what they tell me, the millennials have reacted against that and aren't quite the workaholics that we are. That's what they tell me. I haven't actually seen it. I see good, hardworking young people that have some proper boundaries, and that's good, you know? But that's the stereotype. But when I see it, I guess I'll recognize it. But I haven't really seen it. They just tell me that. But hey, part of God's plan is for us to have regular periods of rest. Don't carry too heavy of a burden. That's wisdom and abundant life from God. Thing number two I see as a benefit of the Sabbath being made for man, is its regular time with God. We need to stay connected with God. Isn't it easy to fade away from God? You get busy, you got too much going on. I had to work all these extra shifts, and you just get busy and you start missing God. Haven't you been there? But don't we need to abide in the vine, stay connected with God? Isn't it a good thing to stay connected with God, have a relationship with God? What's the greatest commandment? Love God, not ignore God, and have a passive belief that he's real. Love is very different from ignoring and having a passive belief that he's real and good. We don't need to love God. If we're going to love God, we have to engage God. If we're going to engage God, we need time with God. And that's what the Sabbath provides. I'm not going to worry about all the stuff I've got going on. I'm going to rest. I'm going to spend some time with God. I'm going to build my relationship with the Lord. Isn't that good? Third thing. I was on vacation, so I could preach for 4 hours. But I won't. Time discipline is very important. That's also from God. So first thing, we need rest. Second thing, we need time with God. Regular rest, regular time with God. This is just wisdom. Third thing, we need time together. We need each other. Jesus wants us to love one another. If we're going to love one another, we must also engage each other. If we are disconnected, if we don't ever see each other, if we don't gather together, of course, we're not going to be able to love one another as he has loved us. We won't even know each other. That's a problem. We need to encourage each other. The Sabbath keeps the body of Christ together. God's plan is for us to work together. There would be no helping the New Vision Children's Home if we didn't gather together. You can love God by yourself alone in the woods, but you can't get the work done alone in the woods. You can't serve the purpose alone in the woods. We can't do missions that way. We can't have youth group that way. We can't do children's church, bring up the next generation, have systems for small group. We can't do that alone in the woods. All those things are built on the people coming together and gathering. So we need each other. We need time together. So I see God's vision for the Sabbath is to have a people who have balanced lives, who are living life with dear friends, and who are basically rested, in tune with God, and standing strong together. If we have a body that is rested, in tune with God, and standing strong together, isn't that a beautiful thing? That's the vision behind the Sabbath. But instead, what if we have a bunch of super busy, disconnected, burned out believers who never have time for God, each other, or the cause of Christ? That'd be a problem. Which is more real? The rested, in tune with God, strong together group of believers, or the super busy, disconnected, burned out people who don't have time for God, each other, or the cause of Christ? I tell you, the Sabbath is important. Sabbath is significant. It's powerful. Now, don't get legalistic. Legalism ruins the whole thing, because then it's more work than it... You know what I mean? Do you think that Sabbath that they were experiencing was restful? Every minute you're worrying about breaking the Sabbath and you're going to get killed? Like, that's not restful. It would be like the scariest day of the week. You know, oh, the Pharisees are here. We better be careful. You know, oh, I was just writing a note to my mom. I better hide that or they'll kill me. You know what I mean? Like, that'd be bad. It's not restful. Don't get legalistic. Working shift work is fine. Amen? You can work as a nurse and take care of people on Saturday or Sunday. And both even. Shift work is fine. The idea is you need regular time of rest, regular time with God, and regular time with believers. That's the concept behind it. Don't get legalistic and think, oh, now I better quit my job because I have to work shift work. Now you're getting legalistic. Look for regular time with God, regular time of rest, regular time with believers. Then we're catching God's vision. And what we get on the other side of that is something beautiful and wonderful. It's not oppressive religious rules. It's people living balanced lives, loving one another. They're rested, in tune with God, and strong together. It's beautiful. All right, I'm going to invite the prayer teams up. We're going to close here in just a minute. See the value of the Sabbath? Let's free it from legalism and grab the vision. Catch God's vision of it. So some people, I've heard people say this in my presence, that all the Ten Commandments stand today except the one about the Sabbath. You heard people say that? I've heard people say it. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, 9 through 11. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So this seems pretty clear to me. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Read the rest of the passage. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. This is New Testament teaching. After Jesus rose from the grave, ascended to the Father, and the church of the book of Acts had been formed, this teaching came out. There still remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Do you think it was a legalistic, oppressive, terrible thing? Absolutely not. It was, you need to rest. You need to stay connected with God. You need to stay connected with each other. It was meaningful. The beginning of this chapter, Hebrews, we're going to read two more verses as we close. Hebrews 4, 1 and 2. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We aren't there to serve the Sabbath. The Sabbath is there to serve us. And here in Hebrews, the Sabbath is described as a promise from God. We can have rest. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The promise of entering his rest still stands. Let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. If we fulfill the law, Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, he came to fulfill it. And I believe he came to fulfill the Sabbath by breaking Sabbath rules, showing the hypocrisy of it, and showing that it had been distorted from something that's to be a blessing to mankind, and it became an oppressive religious thing. But we still need rest. We still need time with God. We still need each other. So let's not fall short. The Sabbath is a wonderful promise from God. Let's combine the promise with faith and become well-rested people who are in tune with God and who stand strong together. Last point. We need to rest in more ways than physical. You know, you go to work every day, you need just to sit still for a while. But there are burdens we carry that even when we're sitting still, we're carrying that burden. This Sabbath rest, this promise from God, is a rest from those non-physical things as well. The burden that you carry is something that you should be free from. If you're carrying a burden of self-doubt, of fear of God's love for you, you're carrying a burden of worrying about what other people think of you, you're carrying all these burdens. The Sabbath rest also allows us to be free from these burdens as well. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Regularly. So we can be connected with God and connected with each other. As we pray, I want the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the burdens we're carrying that don't belong to us, that are wearing us out, pulling us down, because the promise of entering His rest still stands. Why live a life where you just don't think you're ever good enough? Rest from that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are so good. Lord, help us to see past rules into Your vision, into Your glorious gospel, into Your wonderful ways. And Lord, as we have talked about the Sabbath, Father, I believe it's more than just sitting still for a while and coming to church. But it's about being free. It's about being released from burdens in this life. And so, Lord, I pray You would reveal the burden we're carrying that doesn't belong to us. Show us what it is, that we may cast it down. Lord, for those things You're showing people right now, give us faith to say, You do not belong to me, and I will enter the rest of God. I will enter peace. I will enter contentment and joy. Oh Lord, Your ways are higher than our ways. Let us grab them to the full. Oh Father, You are so good. We give You praise. I'm going to invite you down for personal prayer here in just a second. When it's time for personal prayer, just whatever it is, come get prayer. You want to start a relationship with Jesus, come get prayer. You've got a burden. You know, you hear me talk about, hey, we can have rest from these burdens, and you're like, well, I still have the burden. Come get prayer. But let's close together. So a closing prayer, and then I'll invite people forward for personal prayer. So Father, I thank You again for each one that's here. I know, Lord, Your love for each of us is powerful and wonderful. Let's believe in Your love. Let us trust in Your love. And Lord, let us walk in Your ways, grabbing hold of the fullness of the abundant life that You have for us, a life of rest. Lord, a life of connection with You, and a life of standing together with brothers and sisters that won't abandon or betray. But thank You that that is Your promise. Let us endeavor to grab hold of it. And Father, I pray a blessing over each person. I pray Your peace would be with us, Your joy would be in our hearts, and we would be able to receive Your love so powerfully that it would overflow to everyone else that we meet. Lord, let it be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.